Good morning, Living Water family, and happy Resurrection Sunday. The scriptures say, as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. What a great scene this is. The empty tomb, evidence that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day as he had promised. Let's pray. And Father, we're so grateful that there is an empty tomb, that we have the promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We thank you, Father, for the shed blood of Jesus Christ that has cleansed us from all of our sin. And we can come boldly before your throne of grace, even now, to seek you, to seek your will, and to seek your face. And we thank you for availing yourself to us through your Son Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Jackie and I both wish each of you a very blessed and holy Resurrection Sunday celebration. And today, as we open up God's Word, we will be in the Gospel of John chapter 20. The message is entitled, The Picture is Complete. So I'd like to read first 16 verses of the Gospel of John, and then I'm going to share with you a bit of a narrative from John's perspective. We're also going to be in the book of Isaiah chapter 6 for a little bit. So let's read the Gospel of John chapter 20, the first 16 verses. And it says in the Word of God, The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. And she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre, and stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin which was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and they know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou had borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. What a great account, isn't it? But I want to take a look at this from John's perspective. And going back, as Pastor Angela wonderfully shared on Good Friday, a little bit about, he shared a lot about the crucifixion of Jesus in such wonderful detail. And I'm going to share just a little bit. But what we find here is that the crowd has gotten their way. False evidence regarding Jesus was presented, and judgment had been made upon him. The crowd said, Crucify him! Crucify him! The one that claimed to be the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, was dead. There he is, hanging lifeless on that cross. Was he really a king? Was he the king of the Jews, like the inscription that was written and attached to the cross above his head? Well, if he was, he certainly doesn't look like a king now. He wore a crown. The crown, not like any crown I've ever seen before, didn't appear to be the crown of a king. And his body was beaten. His body was bruised. His body was brutalized. And he was pierced through his hands and through his feet. And certainly the spear that had pierced his side, he bled. Jesus bled on that cross and he died. And this man, the one named Jesus, from the cross, I heard him speak these words. He said, "It is finished." And I also heard him shout at the top of his lungs with his last gasp of breath. He said, "Eloi, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" At the time, I wasn't quite sure who he was speaking to. Maybe he was hallucinating. He's lost so much blood. But wait a minute. Those that were gathered around might say, "Where have I heard those words before?" Well, the things they did to him, they all sound so familiar. Could this be just a bad dream? Or maybe God had spoken to us in advance about what would take place on the cross at Calvary. But that question that came from Jesus' mouth, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It just keeps ringing in my ears. The scene was a horrible scene. But that horrible scene is etched into my memory. Well, the people that were nearby, they mocked him. They laughed at this man as he hung on the cross, and the crowd shouted with contempt in their mouths, saying, "He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth at him." Again, this just sounds so familiar. And his mouth, while he hung up on that cross, was so dry he could barely speak, but was able to say, "I thirst." So the guards, well, they offered him some wine mixed with gall. And his garments, well, that robe that they stripped from him, that tunic without seams that only the high priest wore, the guards took it and they divided it up by casting lots. And then I looked up at his face and I thought, could it be Jesus? Could it be the same man who stood silent before Pontius Pilate during a trial? It surely doesn't look like him. In fact, not sure he's even recognizable as a man. They beat him so severely. And the Roman soldiers, well, they just wanted to be sure that he was dead. So they took a spear and they thrust it into his side, and blood and water flowed forth. Yes, he was dead, all right. He breathed his last. But thanks to this man named Joseph of Arimathea, he made sure that we didn't have to look at that body on the Sabbath day. So he took the body, he wrapped it in linen clothes, according to the Jewish custom, and he laid it in a tomb, his own tomb. And the Roman soldiers, they wanted to be sure that no one would come and take the body away and steal that body. So they sealed that tomb with a large stone and placed guards in front of it to make sure that nobody got in. The tomb was closed. Case closed. It's over. So it seemed to some. But I can't stop but thinking about the familiarity of all that I have just witnessed. It sounds so familiar. And I realize that they're familiar because God had spoken those words before this event. Before the crucifixion of Jesus even took place, the words of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 52, verse 14, says, "And as many were astonished at thee, his visage or his appearance was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. His face was so disfigured from the beating, he could barely be recognized is a man. The prophet Isaiah also said that he would be despised and he would be rejected by men. He's a man of sorrows, a man that's acquainted with grief, that he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquity. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. That's exactly what happened. God spoke of this in advance, so it would come to my remembrance and our remembrance when it took place. In fact, the scriptures describe even more. Psalm 22 says, "They pierced my hands and my feet." Could it be that this Jesus that I see right in front of me is the one that God spoke of in the scriptures? It has to be. But how about this tomb? Let's see, because no one seems to remember if the story ended there or continued. What happened to this man, Jesus, the King of the Jews, after he was placed in the tomb? Well, it was early in the morning, the first day of the week. And there was a woman named Mary Magdalene, who I know well, Mary of the city of Magdala, a small fishing town on the Sea of Galilee. Some folks confuse her with the one who washed Jesus' feet with her tears and dried with her hair and anointed the feet with fine perfume. But it wasn't that Mary. Mary from Magdala was a woman who was possessed by seven demons. That was her life until Jesus came to her and changed her life forever. He cast out those demons that tormented her, and he gave her a new start on life. Praise God for that. And you know, Jesus changed many lives. I was witness of these things. He healed sick. He brought sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf. He wasn't even afraid to come near lepers. He touched the lepers and he healed them. And he raised his dear friend Lazarus from the dead. Jesus has the power to change lives. He changed the life of Mary Magdalene permanently. And you know, he's changed my life too. There's not a single issue that I face that is too difficult for Jesus to handle. In fact, for you, if you haven't come to Jesus and received him as Savior and Lord through forgiveness of sin, then you too, just like Mary, are living a life of torment and you probably don't even know it. You think that your life is good just the way it is. You're okay just the way that you are. But I know there's a part deep inside of you, deep inside your heart that is unsettled. There's a part of you that is experiencing uncertainty. There's a part of you that is looking for stability and for hope in a world that's so different today than existed even in February of this year. Things have changed. And there's many people throughout this world and in our nation that have depended upon the economy. They've depended upon the government. They've depended upon their own intellect or resourcefulness, taking so much for granted, including health. And what people are finding that this world is falling apart and don't know what to do. Many people are dying in their sins. That is the greatest tragedy of all. It reminds me of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah was faced with a very similar situation. In chapter 6 of the book of Isaiah, verse 1, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, there was a time, or that was the time when Isaiah was called to a prophetic ministry." This Uzziah, this King Uzziah, a very godly king. And during his reign, the nation prospered. It was Judah's golden age. Things were going very, very well. But Uzziah became sick. He became leprous. And as a result, this golden age was fast slipping away. And there was no leader that appeared on the scene to reverse the decadence that began during Uzziah's final years in isolation from leprosy. In a very critical time, the prophet Isaiah's attention turned to God. How beautiful this is. And I want to read a verse to you from Isaiah chapter 6. And here's what it says. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Things were not as they once were. Times became very difficult. They became very painful. And in so many ways, they became disgraceful as people turned their backs on God." And then we see here in this verse that Isaiah did something incredible. It tells us that he turned his face to God. And God showed him something so beautiful. He saw the glorious throne of God. He heard the angels crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." Praises shouted around the throne of God, the holy God. And when Isaiah saw this vision, he realized something. Something happened in his heart. He realized he needed to be made holy before this holy God. And here's what he said. In chapter 6, verse 5, after he saw this throne, he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." When Isaiah saw the throne of God and the holiness of the Lord, he realized, "I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner just like everyone else. I've seen the King, the Lord of hosts, and I am undone," which means he was speechless. And he wept without ceasing. And the Lord, knowing Isaiah's heart and his desire for holiness, here's what he did. He sent an angel to Isaiah. And verses 6 and 7 tell us this. "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, 'Lo, this has touched my lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged.'" You see, this is what we need. We need holiness. We need the purging of sin. That's why Jesus came. And I think you probably see a similarity in Isaiah's day to what we find today. The golden age that Isaiah had described under King Uzziah is similar to the golden age of prosperity that we have experienced as a nation and as a world. But it seems to be crumbling around us, doesn't it? God has his hand on the pulse of the world. And he's revealing himself to us, saying, "Who will go for us? Will you look up to see the holy throne of God? Will you see his holiness? Will you see his glory? Will you see his perfection, his love, his mercy, and and his grace in all of this?" And he's saying to each of us, "Are you willing to look at your own life against the backdrop of my holiness and realize, like Isaiah, I'm a sinner? And because I'm a sinner, I need to be made holy. My sin must be purged." That's why Jesus came. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, it says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." You see, this is where healing begins. It begins with humbling ourselves before the Holy One, before the Lord Jesus Christ, and realizing that I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I am a man, and we are a people that need a Savior. We need Jesus Christ. The world needs Jesus Christ, who is calling out to mankind today, come to me. Come to me. See my holiness. See my grace. See my mercy. Come to me and receive forgiveness of sin, that there would be no longer uncertainty in your life, but a certain salvation that I alone can provide. I am able to provide, and I am willing to provide. Will you come to Jesus? Mary of Magdala, she saw the need, and she went to Jesus, and she was healed. He cast out the demons from her life, and she became a devoted follower of Jesus all the way to the tomb and beyond. But the question is for you, for each of us, do you see your need for Christ? Have you received Jesus into your heart as your Savior, your Redeemer, and King? Because if you haven't, then you're presently without eternal hope. And you see, if you examine your heart and life, then you know what I'm talking about. You know there's something missing. And you know if you have a rock-solid foundation of hope or not. You know whether you live a life of hope or a life without hope. And with that realization, you can choose to ignore it. You can choose to deny the need. But in the deep recesses of your heart, you know that what I say is true. You have a longing in you that the world cannot satisfy. But you know what? Jesus can satisfy that need. And he will satisfy that need only if you allow him to do so. Mary Magdalene understood this. She embraced Jesus. And you know what? She couldn't wait to get to that tomb of Jesus. She was the first one there. This woman whose life was so incredibly and miraculously changed by Jesus. She was among the women, among the people who witnessed the crucifixion of Christ. And she went to the tomb to see the body and to complete the anointing process. And she had such a deep and incredible love for Jesus. She knew that I just have to be there. She probably had a sleepless night. So she went to the tomb while it was still dark. And what did she find? Did she find the stone? Did she find the seal? No, they were no longer there. They were gone. And the gospel tells us in verse 2 of chapter 20. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. She ran. She ran to tell Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved, and of course we know that's John. And she said, they have taken him away. Now, what does that say to you? Well, it says to me that she didn't realize and expect the resurrection of Jesus. They expected to find his body still in the tomb. So instead of remembering that Jesus said he would rise from the dead in 3 days, maybe she wondered, you know, maybe there's something to this. Maybe I've heard this before. And of course she did, because on 4 occasions, Jesus said that he would be put to death and after 3 days would rise again. And it's interesting to note that the first to recall what Jesus said were the chief priests and the Pharisees. Those that rallied against Jesus, desiring to put him to death. Matthew 27:63 says this. It says, sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. And in Mary's mind, she thought the body was stolen. So she ran and ran and ran as fast as she could right to Peter and John. And when word got from Mary to them, they took off on a foot race. And John, of course, he said that he won the race. Now, even though John arrived first, he only peeked in. He wasn't sure what to expect. But when Simon Peter arrived, he went right inside the tomb. And what did he find? He found that the tomb was empty. except for the grave clothes and the napkin, the face cloth. The clothes were lying there as if Jesus was still in them, the shape being held, but no Jesus. And that face cloth, neatly folded and set aside all by itself, proof that the body of Jesus could not have been stolen. Otherwise, the wrappings and the face cloth would have been scattered or not in there at all. And when John finally went in, verse 8 says, and he saw and believed. Now, there's a very, very interesting sequence of three events here, all surrounding the word saw or to see. First, we find in verse 5, it says, John stooped down and saw the linen clothes. The word saw here, used in this verse, is the Greek word. It's an unusual word, kind of a musical word. It's the word blepo, which means to look at or to observe, to see visibly. He just observed this. And the second incident we find of three is found in verse 6. Peter went into the tomb and seeth the linen clothes. The word seeth in the Greek is the word theoreo. It has another meaning, not just to observe. It means to look intently or intensely, more than just an observation. There was an intensity that included staring. Peter began to look at this with great intensity. It had an effect on him. In the third use of the word saw, it says in verse 8, John went in, and this time he saw and believed. And it's not the Greek word blepo. It's not theoreo. It's now eido. Eido. To observe, yes. To look intently, yes. But now he sees with understanding. With understanding. It's the now I get it kind of thing. It's now making sense to me. There's clarity, there's depth, there's understanding that has taken place in my heart. Well, clarity and depth and understanding of what? Well, all the things that John had heard in the Old Testament scriptures, all the things that he heard Jesus speak, the experience of a trial, this mock trial, the experience of the beating that Jesus took, the application of the crown of thorns, and ultimately the crucifixion and his experience at the foot of the cross. And all the things that I shared with you at the beginning of this message, the puzzle is now complete. And John sees it in its entirety, just as it was designed by God to be seen. Most of you have probably put a puzzle together at some point in your life, especially now. Puzzles are being sold out in the stores because people are looking for something to do. And you know, when you first opened up the puzzle box and the pieces were laid out on a table, what did you see? Well, you saw a whole lot of pieces that somehow they must come together, they must relate, yet you can't really tell. You can't picture it. Unless you cheat and look at the cover on the box, of course. That's not cheating. But nonetheless, the pieces in and of themselves, they don't make up. It doesn't seem to make up the picture. All the information is there, however. All the information needed, all these pieces are there to complete the picture. They exist. They're there. You see them. And what is it? It's just like we saw in verse 5. It's the Greek word blepo. And as you begin to study, you look a little bit more intently and with some intensity, you gaze and examine and you begin to visualize, at least in part, as some of the pieces are now coming together, maybe the border. Maybe you're a border kind of person. You put the border together first, or you group them by color, whatever they might be. But things are beginning to take some kind of shape. That's theoreo, as we saw in verse 6. And then finally, as you've applied the attention necessary and the effort, when enough pieces are in place, the picture is now clear. Especially when you get that last piece in the puzzle. That's I do. It's the now I see it. Now I understand. And as For John, God showed him the complete picture. And that complete picture is the life of Jesus Christ and the purpose for his coming. And yes, all the events of his life, up to and including being laid in that tomb, were designed by God and revealed by God in advance. Why? Well, here's why. So that we, as with John, will finally see the picture, and the picture shows us the purpose for all of this. The purpose for Jesus' coming. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 21. In speaking of Mary, the mother of Jesus, it says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." What a name. The name above every name. The Hebrew, Yehoshua, which means Jesus saves, and he shall save his people from their sins. You see, we are sinners. And because we are sinners, we must have a Savior. We need a Savior. We cannot save ourselves. And if we have any hope of heaven, if we have any expectation for heaven, then our sin needs to be dealt with. The book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ says nothing will defile his kingdom. He will not allow sin to enter. He will not allow sinful man to enter. But we can be cleansed. We can be forgiven. Our sin, as Isaiah had said, will be purged from us. And there's only one way for that to take place. And that is through Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. John in verse 8 tells us that he saw, again, the Greek word, eido, and he believed. And the word believed, that has a very specific meaning too. It means to entrust one's spiritual well-being to Jesus Christ. That's what that word believe means. Not just simply believing in your mind, but it's believing by trusting your spiritual well-being to Jesus. It's much more than simply receiving knowledge. It's a matter of trusting Jesus that he did come to save sinners from their sin. People like me and people like you. And as we place our trust in him, it means we have trusted our eternity to him. You see, all the pieces of the puzzle, the necessary pieces of the puzzle are in place to see the entire picture. The last piece has been carefully placed to establish proof that Jesus is God. Two witnesses saw. And according to the word of God, Deuteronomy 19:15, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. You see, Peter and John, they saw. And their testimony is true that Jesus was dead and he is now alive. The tomb is empty. The book of Acts tells us that there were many infallible proofs. 500 people saw him at once. Jesus has been raised from the dead. He is alive. And he is the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist described, who came to take away the sin of the world. Well, what about Mary? What about Mary Magdalene? Well, she stood outside of that tomb weeping. Not just little tears coming down her cheek. It means that she was wailing aloud, grief-stricken, because her Jesus was gone. And she looked into the tomb and she saw two angels simply sitting there. And they weren't distressed. They weren't nervous. They weren't anxious. They weren't worried. They're at perfect peace. I mean, they're at perfect peace because they know exactly what happened. They knew that Jesus, just as he said he would, was raised from the dead. And what a picture of an act of mercy. The mercy seat described in Exodus chapter 25. The Ark of the Covenant, where one angel was seated at each end, wings toward the middle, and on that mercy seat, the blood of a sacrificial lamb would be poured out. The empty tomb. also speaks of the mercy of God. How? Because Jesus is risen. Matthew 28, verse 6 says, "He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay." And you know, Jesus is now on the mercy seat in heaven, and here's what he's doing. He is praying for you. He's extending his hands of mercy to you, crying out to you to come to him in order that he would extend mercy to you. He delights in giving mercy. Isn't that a great God? Sometimes we don't want to be merciful, but God is a God that delights in giving mercy and extending mercy to sinners like you and me. The angel said to Mary, "Why are you weeping?" And she said, "They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." You see, for Mary, that was her Jesus. It's my Jesus that they took. Very, very personal, very intimate, very possessive. And listen, don't ever, ever be afraid to call him your Jesus. Because if you've received him, it means he has purchased you. He has purchased your life. You are his purchased possession. He loves you, he cherishes you, and he values you as his own. You've been purchased with his own shed blood. After Mary spoke, as we've read, she turned around and she walked away from the angels. And she was so in love with Jesus that the angels really didn't matter to her at the time. Can you imagine if you saw an angel? I'm not sure I would turn my back. But she was looking for Jesus. And so many people these days are looking for angels when you can look to Jesus. Jesus is the Savior. Angels are just created beings. Jesus is God. Jesus is God's only Son. Jesus is the Son of God. And he came to save. And he had such an incredibly powerful, profound effect on her life. She just couldn't stop thinking about him. She's grieving and she's weeping. It's still dark and her eyes are just pouring out with tears. And as she turned around, she turned from the angel, she turned around, and Jesus was right there. Right there to minister to her needs and to bring comfort to her. And Jesus saith unto her, as verse 15 tells us, And Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, "Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." She thinks she can carry away the dead body. Nothing else mattered to her. And then Jesus, he spoke a single word. And that word was her name. He said, "Mary." And I'm sure that he spoke her name with such incredible, unbounding love, full of grace, full of beauty, full of compassion. He said, "Mary." And as she heard her name, her heart melted with joy. And you know, Jesus knows your name too. He knows your name too. He's calling out to you. Isaiah 43, 1 says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, and thou art mine." Oh, praise God. We are bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And if you belong to Jesus, John 10, 27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Jesus said, "Mary." And that picture has now become complete for her too. His voice that spoke her name. That's not a gardener. That's Jesus. Mary wept. She wailed. But something beautiful happened. Psalm 30 verse 5 describes it. "Weeping may endure for a night, but," oh praise God, "joy comes in the morning." Joy comes in the morning. Are you weeping today? Are you sorrowful? There is joy in Jesus. That's the good news. There is hope in Jesus. There is healing in Jesus. There is strength to endure in Jesus Christ. And most importantly, there is salvation in Jesus. Again, his name, Yehoshua, means Savior. He is my Savior. Psalm 95, verse 7 says, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. And today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in a day of rebellion, as in a day of temptation in the wilderness." You see, Jesus came to turn your sorrow into joy. He came to take your uncertainty, the uncertainty that exists in your life right now, and as things swirl around in this world around us, he's come to take your uncertainty and stamp certainty upon your life, certainty of your destination, certainty of your salvation. He has come to give you strength. And sometimes we just feel plain weak. It's okay to admit your weakness to Jesus, for he says, "My strength is made perfect in your weakness." Will you bring your weakness to Jesus today? Will you bring your doubt to Jesus? Will you bring your hopelessness to Jesus? Will you bring your distress to Jesus and allow him to minister to you? But most importantly, will you bring your heart to him? Will you bring your sinfulness to him and ask him to give you a new life? And if you do, there's something beautiful that takes place. You know, what seemed to be so devastating to see Jesus Christ on the cross and know he was placed in a tomb. What seemed to be the worst thing turned out to be the best thing, because now for those that believe, death has no sting. The grave has no victory because the tomb is empty. Praise God for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you and I, we can live resurrected lives right now. We can live lives in a certain promise and hope of salvation. And in one day, we will be in heaven with our Lord, with our beautiful Savior. He is my Lord. He is my Jesus, and I love him. Do you love Jesus? Have you come to Jesus? And if you have not, I want to give you an opportunity today to receive him, that you might live a resurrected life right now. Your eternity can begin right now in Jesus Christ. Will you come to Jesus today? There was a day in my life, more than a day, when I had such great worry in my heart. Where am I going to go if I die? I had no certainty, even being a religious person. I had no idea if I were to breathe my last, whether I'd go to heaven or I'd go to hell. But God didn't want to leave me there, and he doesn't want to leave you there either. He wants you to know that you know that you know. That you know that you belong to him. And you know, when I came to Christ, he erased all doubt. He erased all uncertainty. He erased all hopelessness. And today I stand on the rock solid foundation of life in Christ. And he's the one that's going to carry me home one day. I can't depend upon myself. I can't depend upon any other person, but I do depend on Jesus, the faithful and true one. And he's come to save you today. I would like to lead you in a prayer, but I want you to be sure that your heart is right, that this is something that you truly desire, that it's not simply fire insurance. It's an invitation to a relationship with God, and he will change your life forever, just like he changed Mary Magdalene's life, a woman that was so tormented, so hopeless. She became a devoted follower of Jesus. Would you become a follower of Christ today? Would you receive him? All the difficult work was done on the cross, and he's asking you today simply to believe and to trust him. Would you trust him with your eternity? That's the kind of belief we're talking about. Entrusting your eternity into his hands. It's a glorious opportunity. And it's a glorious eternity. He has promised. So please pray with me. And Lord, I come to you today and I realize that there's been such uncertainty in my life. There's been so many things taking place around me that I've sensed a hopelessness in my heart. I've sensed fear in my heart. And I don't want to fear anymore. I don't want to fear what's taking place around me. I want to trust in you. Help me to trust you. I bring my life to you now and I admit that I'm a sinner and that my sin has separated me from you. And I'm asking you right now, Lord Jesus, to please forgive me and cleanse me from all of my sin. And I trust when you laid your life down on the cross and poured out your blood, you did it so that I can be set free from the bondage of sin and the bondage of death. Please save me, Jesus. Please save me. Did you ask Jesus to save you? Did you ask him to forgive you? If you have, you can know that he has forgiven you. For the word of God says if you confess your sin and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, praise God for that. The tomb is empty. Christ is risen. Hallelujah. If you've received Christ today, then I say, hallelujah. We can together with the angels in heaven rejoice over you who have repented from your sin and trusted in Jesus. Have a blessed resurrection day today. If today was the day of your salvation, we rejoice for you. We rejoice with you. And be encouraged in these difficult times. You know, much the same as Isaiah. He looked up and he saw the throne of God and he realized who he was, yet God purged him from his sin. And by the grace of God, we have been purged from our sin too. And we live a new life in Christ. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. God bless you. Enjoy the beauty of your relationship with Jesus. Enjoy the resurrected life. There's no better way. God bless you.